Because we have, when we have our deaf, we have sign language as well. So I preach and teach in sign language with voice. So if you'll see my hands moving, it's habit. Amen. But if there's a microphone standing there, it won't be standing very long. Turning passages, signing this. Yeah, that's going to be expensive, right? So we just move it out of the way and don't worry about it. But I do apologize about that. I do want to clarify what the end was. We cut it short because there were two video portions that you really need to see to understand. And that is they're in sign language. But the last portion of the presentation was four videos from our people in Kenya thanking you for your faithful support. Because they realize what you invest in them through our ministries. You have to understand, your giving and your missions support is not about the missionary, it's about the work that's being done on the field. And in April of this year, April 1st, actually, which is a blessing, we don't celebrate April Fool's Day in Kenya, so we don't have a lot of the chaos that goes with it here. We had a family photo day. Most of our families never have the opportunity to set foot in a photo studio, a picture studio, to get a family picture taken. And so what we did was we used the equipment we use for the KSL program and making the signs and videos we use for that. And we took family pictures of our church families. And then afterwards, I gave them opportunity to step aside and just give a word of thanks to you if they wanted to by video. And it's a blessing to find 25, 30 took advantage of the opportunity. I'd love to show you all the videos, but it'd take about 4 hours, not to mention a lot of translation. But needless to say, they're very appreciative and very thankful for your faithfulness and your support for the ministries there. I've already been in contact with the men this morning in the church. And in our absence, our men are filling the pulpit every Sunday, except usually once a month. We have a man from outside come in and just encourage the church. But we've been receiving good reports, and this morning was the same. And so they send their greetings to you. I know here in America, we say, well, you know, so-and-so said hello. Okay, well, yeah. But in Kenya, it's a big part of culture. And so if someone tells you, well, tell so-and-so hello, you better know. David, you better take note. They will ask that person, did so-and-so tell you I said hello? And if you don't, David, all right? So they do send their greetings. I do want you to accept their appreciation, their thankfulness. Acts 3, we're going to take a look at a passage this morning. And this passage illustrates a truth that is simple yet deep. No, I didn't contradict myself. It's a simple truth, yet it's a deep truth. It's simple in the fact that we can look at the truth, comprehend the truth, and promptly forget it. Tying your shoes is simple, right? How many of you can explain how to tie your shoes to someone else? A little bit different story, isn't it? In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John going up to the temple. And we'll read verses 1 down through verse 8 this morning. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, just imagine with me, if you would, they're going at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. This is, if you would, part of their Judaic religious traditions. As they go through the gate called Beautiful, they find this man, a lame man, and he asks alms. So I want you to visualize with me, how would someone ask for something? If you're a beggar, how would you ask? Now, probably not too many beggars in Lawrence, Kansas. I understand that. But how do they usually ask? Handout, right? Or in some areas, they put a box out in front of them, a hat, right? Whatever they might have. And so here he is. They're walking by him, and he asked for an alms. I want you to notice what Peter says in verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising who? God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. Father, speak to us through thy word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The simple truth is found in verse number 6. Peter says, silver and gold have I what? None. But such as I have, give I thee. Here's a simple truth. Are you ready? You can only give what you first possess. Now, simple truth, right? By the way, I'm not speaking about money, so put that out of your mind. All right? You start talking about giving in Baptist, and everyone grabs their wallets and their pocketbooks and their phones if they use mobile pay, and they start sweating. I'm not talking about money. Peter says, silver and gold have I not. Amen? But such as I have, give I thee. A simple concept, yet also a very deep one. Because the question must then be asked, what can we have, what should we have that we need to impart unto others? Now, in this passage, we find that Peter had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and what? And walk. Did this guy believe in Christ? The lame man believe in Christ? No. But that hand that was reached out, David, if I may borrow your right hand, please. He grabbed and he lifted him. Right? He imparted unto him what? That which he possessed, the faith that Jesus Christ was able to hold him up. We've been back in the States now 2.5 months. We arrived May 2nd. It's now July 16th. Or 15th, excuse me. And it's been 7.5 years since we've been in the States. We came in 2015 for 1 month while my wife's grandmother was ill. And that was 2 weeks in Louisiana, 2 weeks in the North, and back home. Amen. Didn't see a whole lot during that short time. But we've been in churches now for 2.5 months, and I've noticed something, Pastor Hanks. You've got one group that's getting wiser and more honorable, according to Proverbs. And we've got the other group. But what's missing is those middle strata. And something that has caused me to ponder the question is the fact that in Kenya, we've been there for 7.5 years. Prior to October of last year, we were the youngest missionaries. Now I'm 36. I was the youngest. That ought not be. And if you look at our missionary community in Kenya, you have Brother Novak, who you know, Wana Twiga. He's grandfather. You've got other families. They're all grandparents. And you've got just a few coming up behind them. And so I began to wonder, why is it that we're seeing so few coming to the field? Why is there so few able to go out from our churches to the foreign field? What has changed? When I was in Bible college, we had 10 students from my home church at my Bible college. We had 12 or 15 at another Bible college. We had 4 or 5 at yet another Bible college. When I went back to my home church, we don't have that anymore. So where's the ball being dropped? Where are we missing the boat? What are we not doing that we were once doing in our churches? And I firmly believe the problem is the fact that we have generations that have not been giving, and now the generation that should be giving has nothing to give. You see, you can only give what you have, and if you don't have it, you can't give it. And those who are to receive it don't receive it, and therefore they have nothing to give, and it now is an endless cycle of destruction and diminution. So let's look at some passages this morning and see what we ought to have, what we ought to be imparting to the next generation for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of souls around the world, for the sake of the name and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse number 6 of Acts 3, Peter had faith, amen? And he imparted that faith unto this lame man by his actions. That's very important you take note of that. It wasn't a faith of words, it was a faith of action. Now, when we turn to the book of 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I want you to also notice others who had faith that imparted that faith unto the other generations. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul speaking to Timothy here, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." By the way, the word unfeigned means simply this: not pretentious, not false, not fake, right? Real. "The unfeigned faith that is in thee." I want you to notice what he says, "which dwelt first," where? "In thy grandmother." "And from her," to where? "And thy mother. And I am persuaded," and that word "persuaded" is also very important, because there was evidence, there was convincing proof of that faith in Timothy also. Paul also writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." Excuse me, that's chapter 2, I apologize. Chapter 3. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and peace." Again, we find the word faith. They were imparting their faith unto who? Those behind them, those coming behind them. Let me ask, do we still believe world missions is important? Do we still believe souls die and go to hell? Do those coming behind us see it? Is it something tangible that we have imparted unto them through our actions? Through our manner of life, as Paul says, we'll speak of that in a moment. What are we imparting to the next generation? If we were to take your phone, what's important? Thankfully, in Kenya, we don't have a lot of billboards. They are coming up here and there now. Most of them are of alcohol, much like America. But driving down 70 yesterday, I was looking at the billboards, not much else to see, you know. It's actually nice to drive in the States. You have an opportunity to look around. In Kenya, you don't look around too much. You watch out for the car that's trying to hit you, amen? But looking around, and I'm seeing KU, casinos, this, that, the other. You look at television commercials. You look at the activities that we have on our phones. What are we imparting? I remember Pastor Hanks as a young teen, my preacher, Brother Buchanan, who went to be the Lord, preaching to us about the danger of making sports heroes our gods. A lot of preachers used to preach that way. Sadly, many of them didn't. Many youth didn't listen. And now our gods are the ones that take a knee during prayer or the anthem and are promoting ungodly, hedonistic philosophies. You see, we have to have that faith, but we have to take that faith and we have to impart it unto the next generation. Not only faith, but also look what Paul has said in verse number 10. My doctrine. My doctrine. Doctrine was more than something that was at church to Paul. Doctrine was something that he lived by. It was beliefs that motivated him and guided his life, his manner of life. In Acts chapter number 20, verses 18 through 21, notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 20, verse number 18 through 21. And how I kept back, and when they were come to him, the elders, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. We notice in his manner of life, he was a servant of God. Again and again in the epistles, you find Paul making mention of himself as a servant of God. But also we find his humility of mind. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And yet so many today would justify sin. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there we find his purpose. His purpose was to testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says these words, but the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me ask, the purpose of Paul was to live unto who? Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The doctrine, the manner of life, the purpose. Are we imparting that to the next generation? Do we even have that ourselves to give to someone? I'm afraid there's a few generational gaps. Where the generations that had that purpose, that had that fervor, that had that love, did not impart it. Or maybe they could not impart it. You see, that brings us to the second point of the simple truth. You can only give what you have, and you can only give those who have room to receive it. Makes sense, right? You students, how many of you have a book bag, a backpack full of books? What happens when you can't fit any more books in? Find somewhere else. It rips, right? You're out of room, right? Can't add anything else? Find a bigger one? That's not what we did in school, man. Oh, sorry, teacher. I have no room for that book, so I didn't do my homework, right? You can only give someone who has room to receive. And yet, in this day and age, and in the time that Paul was writing to Timothy, there was a propensity, the danger, that if we were careless, our lives would be so full of other things. Even if our pastors, our teachers, our parents desire to impart unto us godly things, right things, we'd have no way to receive it. Look with me, if you would, back in 2 Timothy. You can read the entire book of 2 Timothy. The admonition is there again and again in the scriptures. But for brevity, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verses 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, understand, to do that command that Paul has given in verse 2, Timothy has to obey the simple truth. You have to have it before you can give it. They have to have room to receive it before they can receive it and in turn give it to someone else. So Paul understood that philosophy. Timothy is now exhorted to obey that philosophy. Notice what he says in verse 3. Thou for endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Timothy, one of the dangers is that their lives are to be so full of materialism, so full of themselves, so full of the world, as we find in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 10, they'll not receive and not be able to teach. We've been in Kenya 7.5 years. Pastor Hanks, when I took my survey trip, I was told by veteran missionaries, we don't have to deal with this problem, this problem, and this problem. You know what I've seen in 7.5 years? That problem is a big problem. That one's exploding. And that one will soon undermine the culture of the country. And the reason why is the teachings that we have to give them from the scriptures. Let me just give you an illustration. Modesty. I was told by a veteran missionary, we never have to teach about issues with modesty. It's just not necessary. And it probably wasn't where he was in the villages during that time. I'm in the capital city. Modesty is a major issue in the capital city. And so we're having to teach our people. And we're having to basically undo a lot of false doctrine that they've been taught. Another issue we have is opportunity to teach. Between work, traffic jams, and security issues. Some places are not safe to you can't go home or come out of your house at certain hours of night. There's not a lot of opportunities, windows, if you would. But that's a minor problem compared to the major problem. And that is, as more of the Western culture, more of Western influence, and more of technology and materialism have come through the airwaves, through television, through media, internet, we're finding now our youth are so full of the world, they have no time for the scriptures. They have no place for the love of God. In a country that claims to be 83% Christian, we now have two generations that are not setting foot in church. So I ask myself the question, how can they receive that which they have no room for? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what Paul wrote. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Is that today or not? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So far, we've checked every box. Traitors, heady, high-minded, notice this statement, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now, brethren, if that was where Paul had ended it, We can say, yes, that's the world. That's how the world is. They love pleasure and sin. They have itching ears and heaping themselves teachers. We understand that. But verse 5, having a form of? It's not outside the church house doors. So let me ask, as a church, as pastors, teachers, bus captains, bus workers, parents, what do you have to give the next generation? My wife is in here this morning. Her father and mother were missionaries to Papua New Guinea for over 20 years. She grew up with a desire to go back to the mission field. America has never been her home. She left when she was 9, came back at 21, left again in 2010, and comes back for occasional visits. And one of the things that my father-in-law did right was he imparted unto her a love for souls and for the mission field, for the Word of God. Now, I love my father-in-law. We get along great. Need to teach him sign language. Pretty soon we won't be able to communicate with him, but we're working on him. But he did right. He did good. Because he had it. Amen? He had it. My question is, what do we have in this room that we're able to impart? And parents, especially, but leaders as well, are we helping our youth preserve a place for God in their lives? We were passed by Kansas City Royals baseball stadium. First time my kids saw a baseball stadium. We don't have them in Kenya. And they play cricket. I don't understand the rules of that, so don't ask me, okay? I grew up playing baseball. But saw the big Royals symbol out front, and my kids like, Dad, what's that over there? Oh, that's a baseball field. Anything wrong with baseball? No. I enjoyed playing baseball. But baseball should not be everything in our life. Facebook and other social media, where we have all these quote-unquote friends. Our children have so many friends, they have no room for God. If God can't use Twitter or Facebook or whatever the social media flavor of the day is, they can't hear his voice. Are we helping our children? Are we preserving in their lives and in their hearts an opportunity for them to receive the faith once delivered? The manner of life, the doctrine, the purpose that we've held to. Because if they don't receive it, when those who have possession die off, it's gone. It's gone. So what do you have in your life? Do you have place in your life and in your hearts to receive what God would have you do? Is that place there? We missed a mark when we don't pass on from generation to generation.